The scripture reading for today is Colossians 1, 13 through 18. Colossians 1, 13 through 18. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the sons he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy.
Very pleasant. Good morning to you. Thank you for being in our assembly to worship God. We appreciate your love for the scriptures, your desire to please God by the things that you think about and the things that you do. It's encouragement to every Christian to assemble together with others of like precious faith to talk about their Lord Jesus Christ and to worship the God of heaven, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins. We're so happy to see you today. We're talking about, in the lesson this morning, the church as the body of Christ. Many of you who are New Testament Christians will appreciate these scriptures as you have probably read them many times and studied them before. We'll bring to your remembrance some items, hopefully, that you've studied in times past. We have some babes in Christ in our assembly. We'd like for you to be introduced to these passages, possibly, to give consideration to what they teach, to meditate on those things, and to love those things as the doctrine of Christ. Suppose a man attempted to use a small airplane as a car. He would find that very hard to steer, very hard to control in the kind of traffic we have on our highways today. It'd be very awkward to try to turn a corner in a plane such as the one depicted on the overhead. Abnormal for passenger comfort. Really, it's really not designed for land travel, is it? It's completely unsuited for highway traffic. So to designate an airplane for use as a car would be somewhat unrealistic, really, wouldn't it? It was not built for this use, and consequently, it would violate the nature of its design to use it as an automobile. False pictures of the New Testament church are often held because many times in people's minds the nature of the Lord's church is somewhat misunderstood. The New Testament scriptures are not consulted so many times. People rely on information received from other people to form their concepts of what the New Testament church truly is. So acquiring an understanding of the church, as described in the New Testament, is really necessary for perceiving accurately the function of the New Testament church, the purpose of the New Testament church, the nature, the identity of the New Testament church, and its place in the world. As we've seen in our lesson text for today, one of the key expressions in the New Testament for the church, especially in the writings of Paul, is the phrase, body of Christ. And we'd like to focus on that phrase describing God's people in our lesson today. It's used both as a practical illustration of the church, showing how it works, showing its usefulness, in passages like 1 Corinthians 12. And in that same chapter, also we can see a functional description of the body of Christ, the church, how it maintains itself as a larger whole, much as the members of the body comprise the whole of the physical body. We'll consider that a little bit more later. But let us make the point that the nature of the New Testament church cannot properly be understood unless we can grasp this concept in the scriptures about what it is in this phrase that's important, referring to the people of God as the body of Christ. So let's give a special attention to that designation in the scriptures in our lesson this morning. Shall we say then that the church is the body of Christ? Just a basic point that the Bible truly shows is the case, as we've seen in our text, Colossians 1:13-18. And also when we look in the letter to the Ephesians, many of the passages that we'll reference in our lesson as we continue on will come from the book of Ephesians. So if you'd like to look in Ephesians 1:22-23, we have something said about the body of Christ there. He put all things in subjection under his feet. All things were put in subjection under the feet of Christ. And gave him, that is Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, in verse 23, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So if we refer to the church as the body of Christ, we're doing exactly what the scriptures do by referring to that. If we refer to the body of Christ as the church, we're doing exactly what the scriptures do by calling it that. What is emphasized is spiritual headship, a rulership over a spiritual body, by bringing up the concept of a body. Christ is the head, brings together all the members in one body. Christ is the head of the body, as we note from Colossians 1:18. He is also the head of the body, head of the body, the church. So there'll be no misunderstanding about what body he's talking about. The church, in Colossians 1:18, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So in the church, who has first place? Christ. The church is the body of Christ. He is the head of the body. In Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head, the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. He accomplishes salvation for the body, so it's right that we would consider him as the head of the body, the head of the church. So Christ is the head of the body, which is his church. Let us make the point next that the Bible shows us that there is one body. And if there's one body, since the body is the church, there is one church. Let's see what the Word of God says about that in Ephesians 2:13-18. Ephesians 2:13-18. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body. Now, who's he talking about that needed to be reconciled together so that they could be unified in one body? There was not a peaceful relationship between these two groups of people. One group was near, the other was far away. Christ wanted to take the one that was far away and bring it near, unite it with the ones that were near so that they would be one, destroy all enmity and unpeaceable things between them, and make them a unified body so that there would be peace there and not, they wouldn't be adversaries with each other. And if you study the scriptures, you will find that he's talking about Gentiles and Jews. The Gentiles are the ones who were afar off. The Jews were the ones who were near. But in God's purpose and design, his will is to bring them both together in one body, break down any wall of division between them and any animosity that they have from one another, and unite them in one body, such that he can look at that one body and say, this is a body of peace. He established peace by doing that, is the point at the end of verse 15. To reconcile them, he's talking about really ultimate reconciliation with God. Men need to be reconciled to God. And if these men out here are reconciled with God, and these men that are near are reconciled with God, and they're both reconciled with God, then why can't they be reconciled with each other? They must be, is the idea. So, he might reconcile them both in how many bodies before God? Were the Gentiles to have their own body and the Jews to have their own body? And these were different bodies? No. The purpose of God is that they might be both reconciled in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity, the hatred between them. Any hatred between them and any hatred as a result of that that is directed toward God is all to be broken down and torn up and destroyed as these people are united, as they're reconciled to God. They'll be reconciled to each other. They will be united in one body. It will be the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the church of the living God. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, peace to those who were near, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Can't remain out here and have access through one spirit to God if the ones who are near have access to God through one spirit, have to be united together in one body. That's Paul's point there in Ephesians chapter 2. So, in how many bodies is there found reconciliation to God? You know, the scriptures say one. Why should it be thought strange that God intended only one body? For everybody to be the same body and in that body enjoy reconciliation with one another and with him. Why is that a strange concept? It's strange because we have concepts that the world that we live in today gives us of the church. It's not strange if we close our ears to those concepts from our culture and look strictly in the Word of God to see what God says his church ought to be. Then it would not be strange to us. After all, there is one God. You know, why are we not preaching more than one God? Because the Bible says there's one God. Why are we not preaching many different Holy Spirits? Because the Bible says there's one Holy Spirit. Why are we not preaching many Lord Jesus Christs? Because the Bible says there's one. And we can grasp that concept quickly and easily. Why is it that we have difficulty grasping the same concept of unity when the Bible says in the very same passage, Ephesians 4:4-6, that not only is there one God and one Lord and one Holy Spirit, there's one faith. And there's one body, one church. Does any dividing wall exist in Christ's body? No. He has broken it down. Okay, so much for Ephesians chapter 2, 13-18. Now as we consider next, Ephesians 4, verse 4, here it is, plain as day, there is one body. And if you look in Ephesians 4, not only at verse 4, but also begin with verse 11 and look through 16, you'll see this. That Christ gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of what? The body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Remember, he has just said there's one faith. That's what we're looking for. We all have the same faith, and it's the faith of Christ. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. We're going toward maturity, as we've thought about recently. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and by the craftiness of deceitful seeming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Remember, we talked about Christ, the head of the body. So this is harmonious with that concept. He is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. Now notice what he says is accomplished by spiritual growth. It's not the multiplication of bodies that is the result of growth. What is the result of growth? So that every joint that's fitted in, the body fitted and held together by every joint in verse 16, how is that? According to the proper working of each individual part. Each individual part recognizes I'm part of a whole. I'm part of the body. I have a function in the body. And that causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Notice that the body of Christ is built up by gifts that Christ has given. The building of all different kinds of bodies was never the intent of God. And that should be pretty clear by this particular passage. So this means that the church, being compared to a physical body of a human being, has but one head. That's true when you consider the physical body, right? Your physical body has how many heads? It has one. And that's the illustration that Paul is using when he uses this term body. And we'll see in another passage in just a minute how he likens the body of Christ, the church, to a physical human body. So, the church being compared to the physical body of a human being really has one head. And he says the one head of the church, the body of Christ, is Jesus Christ, who incidentally has all authority, as Matthew 28 and verse 18 says, in directing the activities of the church. And how does he direct those activities of his church today? By personal intervention? No. He has left us his word, which directs the activities of his church today. And that is why we preach his inspired word, we teach his inspired word, and we encourage everyone to live by his inspired word. Because Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. It's important for us to remember that. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. So we've seen that the New Testament clearly teaches us these principles, that the church is the body of Christ, that Christ is the head of the body, and that there is one body. Now, in consideration of that topic about there's one body, the one body has many members, just like a physical body. And if you will look in 1 Corinthians 12, we will notice what this passage says about the members of the body. Like the physical body, the church has many members, and all of the members are important and needed, and they are united in the one body under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we'll see that in this passage. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. The members that he's talking about are people. He's using the illustration of the physical body to talk about people who comprise the spiritual body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all of the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. Remember, we've already established that. He says, so is Christ. This is the way the body of Christ is to be thought of, is what he's saying there in verse 12. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Do you see the unity thread that goes through this thus far? One body, one Lord, one Holy Spirit, one faith, one baptism into the one body. And it doesn't matter whether your background is Jew or Gentile, whether your background is being a slave or a free man, and other divisions that we could show to be the case from other passages. But let us go on. Notice in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. You can't have the body of Christ with one member. You have to have many. And this is what Paul declares in verse 14. So in thinking about that, whenever we think of the body of Christ, we automatically think not necessarily of a specific number, but we think of a plurality of people. And whenever you think of a plurality of people that want to accomplish something together and be something together, the underlying concept that you will think about sooner or later is, are these people really unified? Are they really together in what they're doing? And that would be an important question, wouldn't it? Now notice in verse 15, if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. It's easy for us to understand that in connection with thinking about a physical body, isn't it? God gave us a hand to be able to grasp something with. We wouldn't open up our chest and have our lungs pop out to grasp something off a table that we wanted to get a hold of. That's not the function of the lung. Does that mean the lung is unimportant when it comes to the body? It doesn't, does it? The lungs have a very important function in the body. They just sometimes don't get the honor that the hand gets because the hand can grasp. So, as we continue to look at this passage, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now notice in verse 27, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. You're individual people, but you're members of the body. If you're a Christian, you have complied with the Lord's requirements for becoming a Christian. You're a member of the body. You're a member of Christ's body. Now, let us give just a little extra consideration to this concept. Every individual part of the body serves a particular function. We can see that in the physical body. My body, every individual part, serves a particular and individual job which no other part of my physical body was designed to do. My hand is not pumping oxygenated blood throughout the remainder of my body. That's not its function. Does that mean one is more important than the other, or one is worthy of more honor than the other? A tricycle is not designed for use on the interstate. It wasn't designed to do that. Does that mean there's no use whatsoever for a tricycle? There is a use for a tricycle, especially those who have small children or raise small children, see the benefit, the utility value in a tricycle, don't you? Something like that. No other organ can do that job for it. The lungs cannot do the work which the heart was designed to do. The kidneys cannot do the work of the small intestine. Every individual part of the body has a particular and individual function to do. And this is what Paul said in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. That's the same that he said in 1 Corinthians 12. all of the functions being performed work together. And it functions according to the intended design. The same that's true with reference to our physical bodies is also true with reference to the body of Christ. The man who sits in the pew cannot say, because I'm not a song leader, because I'm not an elder, because I'm not a deacon or a preacher, I'm not a part of the body. He is a part of the body and a very important part of the body. He may not have the same function as another member in the body, but he's just as important. When all of the functions that are being performed in the body work together, then the body performs in harmony with the Lord's original intent, purpose, and design. It's important for us to recognize that. A body is a particular organism in which a multiplicity of differing parts work together for the good of the whole. And what we mean by the word organism is a complex structure of interdependent and subordinate elements whose relations and properties are largely determined by their function in the whole. That's a lot of words. What we mean by that is each individual part has a function to do. And they function in harmony with the other parts who have a function to do so that they can function together as a united whole. That's the spiritual body of Christ as well, working together for the good of the whole. There are no useless members of the body of Christ. Let us not think of ourselves as useless. Let us not think of other members of the body as useless. There are no useless members in the body of Christ. There may be a good many who at times feel useless. There may be a good many who think that there's no job which they should be doing. And that is a problem. In many places, the average member has lost sight of his work in the body of Christ. And he may view himself as useless and say, because I'm not an elder, because I'm not a deacon, because I'm not a preacher, because I'm not a teacher or song leader, or a man serving at the Lord's table, then I am not doing anything. Consequently, he is occupied with the business of doing nothing. That can be a problem many times. As a result, the total body suffers from this problem with the individual member who thinks of himself as useless. It is not to be that way. A body requires the function of every individual part. The proper functioning of every individual part of the body is necessary for the total function of the whole. In my body, I need every muscle and every ligament to do its work in order for my body to function in a proper way. When some of my physical body quits functioning, as my back did recently, there's a problem. And it means I can't get around very good. And I can't function as efficiently in my physical body as I would like to, or as my body was designed for me to do. And it affects my overall physical condition. Similarly, the church requires that every member be active in doing the work which God has given him to do. It's important that we look to God to find that work that God has given us to do, that place for us to occupy in the body where we can serve Christ by doing some kind of work for Christ that is harmonious with his purpose in the world, where we can find a niche, a cubbyhole, a place that we're settled into and can serve God and glorify God in that work. It's important for us to do that. We have no parts of the body which are non-functional. A non-functional part of the body of Christ is a diseased organ, and it needs to be healed. The necessity of every member functioning is further seen in Paul's comments about the body. Our physical bodies are so composed of weaker members, and Paul says those weaker members are more necessary. My arm can absorb a great amount of punishment from someone hitting it with their fist. My liver cannot absorb that punishment of someone hitting it with a fist. God placed it inside my lung cavity inside my rib cage so that it could be protected from bumps and bruises of life. The same can be said of other parts of my physical body. I can really survive this life without the use of one of my legs. If one of my legs has to be removed through a disease or something like that, my life could still be continued on this earth. My life would not be continued if my heart was removed from my body. You didn't actually ever see a person obtain any honor in this life from other people by flexing his liver, have you? But you have seen all sorts of honor bestowed upon people who stand on the stage and flex the bicep. It has to be a lot bigger than mine. But you know what I'm talking about, what people give honor to. So, is the bicep more important because people honor it more than my liver is? No, they are equally important. Even what is not considered most honorable, my liver, does have honor because of the function that it has in the body. God has so composed the body that those parts of it which we deem less honorable are more necessary. The body works effectively when every member is actively involved in doing his or her part. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In the whole body being fitted and joined together and held together, we can know the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace that Paul mentions in the same letter, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. The unity of working together, the unity of loving each other, the unity of sympathizing with each other. No one member of the physical body is in competition with any other member of the physical body. My left hand does not get in a fight with my right hand to see who's more powerful. They work together. Each member works with all other members and produces a coordinated entity which functions as a united body. This is what Paul is talking about. These are the points. These are the reasons why. These are the concepts that we need to think about by Paul's use of the physical body to illustrate what it is to be in the body of Christ. To maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you see how that unity can be maintained? If we're all functioning parts of the body and we function according to our purpose and our design, it's wonderful, isn't it? Jesus is the head of His church. The church is made up of the members of the body, people on the earth who have yielded to the Lord's will and who function as His workforce here on this earth. Christians are Christ's spiritual body to do His work. We are His eyes to see the world. If we do not see human need and minister to it, then the eyes of His spiritual body on this earth are blinded, aren't they? They're sightless eyes. We are His ears to hear His word and to heed His directions. How tragic it would be if the members of His body are deaf to His word. We are His tongue to speak His word and to sing His praises in the world. It would indeed be heartless for there to be in existence a wicked world like what's around us. But we never say a word to the wicked world around us about what God's will is. And it would certainly be cold and callous for us to never sing with our mouths a praise to our Heavenly Father. We are His shoulders to carry burdens and responsibilities. He wants us to be healthy and strong so that we can carry on the assignments that He has given us to accomplish in this life. We are His feet to run His errands in the world. We must keep our feet strong and be able to run for Him in the service that He asks of us. We are to be His gentle hands of service. Let us make sure that His hands are complete, competent, and committed for every service that He's given us to perform by the directions in His Word. This is the body of Christ. Thank you for listening today. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you're not a Christian, we ask you seriously to consider what God's Word has revealed to every man, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you come to believe that through your study of God's Word, the Bible, you will be prepared to confess that before men, because that's what you believe, and you truly believe it, and you act upon that belief. You'll confess that without any trouble, even if it means that you must suffer some difficulty for doing that. You will also repent of your sins, and you will be baptized in water that your sins might be washed away. So having sins washed away, in a watery grave, such as the baptismal pool behind me here that we can accomplish for you today, I will raise you up out of that water. And when you come out of that water, every sin you've ever committed will be gone in the remembrance of God. You can walk in a new life in that condition. The life of a Christian, the life of a member of the Lord's spiritual body. What a great blessing God has given for every man. If we can help you with that today, we'd be delighted to do that. If we can, please come to the front and tell us about it while we stand together and encourage you by singing number 318.